thank you all for your service and for your dedication. Listen, we are free because you're willing to go. We're not free because we just have a constitution that says it. We have to defend it, and we have to protect those things that matter. So thank you all for your service and for what you did. How many of you have seen the videos of these soldiers coming back from their service overseas, where everybody, it's a surprise, and they're leaping for joy, and they're excited, and sometimes the animals are involved, and they're doing it too. And then what almost always happens after that? There's a big hug, right? We're so glad you're home. There's this embrace, this full-out expression of love. Oh my goodness, we've missed you so much. And the love that pours out. And the embrace that comes between two loved ones is just enormous. You can almost feel the emotion. And this morning, that's what we're talking about, is we're talking about embracing our calling. And you think we should embrace it in the same way, with this tremendous love and passion that God has given us for the way He created us, the gifts and talents He's given us, and the gift and talents He hasn't given us. Because that makes it clear where we're not to serve Him. And so it's a great joy. We're going to be talking this morning about embracing your calling. And it's an interesting thing. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I know we've been in 1 Thessalonians, but we are going to shift over to the corresponding passage over in 2 Thessalonians this morning. And we'll jump back as we're traveling through this series of the elements of a mature church. And what does that look like? And if God is calling us to that, there's a reason He's calling us to that, but we have to know what that is so that we can do and pursue the right things. And so we're going to pick up in verse 13 through verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen you in your hearts in every good work and word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives, the work that you're doing in our heart, and the work that you're doing around us that you allow us to participate in. And Father, I pray for each and every person here. I ask you to speak to us this morning. And Father, I pray that we'll know that we've heard from you, and I ask you to apply it directly to the things going on around us so we may see what you want in the situation and circumstances that we're facing today and this week. And so, Father, we look to you because you are the answer. You are our hope. You are our joy. And apart from you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, we just ask that you will move in a mighty way. We ask, Father, that today will be the beginning of something amazing. Thank you for what you've done in our lives and what you will do. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's take a look at what it means to embrace our calling. We have to begin with the understanding and the idea that we're actually chosen, that God chose you. God has chosen us to participate in salvation. And Paul here and his crew, which was Silvanus and Timothy, were grateful for God's plans for the Thessalonians. Listen, we need to celebrate the plans that God has for one another. It's a great joy to watch people rise up and take their place in the ministry that God has called them to. It's, you know, we talk about the church being the body of Christ. Has anybody ever heard that before? Mm-hmm. That the church is the body of Christ? You know, and there's this old story going around about the church that, you know, they work on the 20-80 rule where 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And if 20% of my body was functioning, I would be in the ICU, right? if there, I would be on my way somewhere else. The beauty of what we're seeing God doing here is that we're in the 90 percentile range, which is where really we're supposed to be at 100% service. If we're going to do what God's called us to do, if God has placed you somewhere, if God has placed you here, He's going to use your gifts and talents for His glory. We have to function in celebrating the differences of one another. Some of you guys are gifted in computers and technology. Those of you who know me know that that's not really my gifting area. I'm not gifted in that. Those of you who are gifted in it, you see it like it's no big deal. And there's other people who are gifted in different ways. And so it's an exciting thing to watch the different ways that God has created us. And so we need to celebrate and support the plans that God has for others. But here they are. He lays them out for the crew here at Thessalonians. He said that they were chosen from the beginning for salvation. Now, let me explain a little bit of that to you, because I have heard this as a verse related to predestination. This is not predestination. Choosing a group to receive the offer of salvation is what is going on. Because remember, when the Jews were known as God's people, and the hand of God was upon them, and the Gentiles were considered outside. And when the gospel transferred, when the gospel became more inclusive during Acts, and it moved into the Gentiles, he's explaining here that you're not an accident. It's not because they passed that you are included in the calling and plan of God. He's saying you have been chosen to participate in salvation from the foundation of the world, and it's being offered to you, and you participated in it. This has nothing to do with God's predeterminative design, because God gives us free will. And He gives us the right to say yes or no to Him. And so He lets them know that they're not an accident. And so remember, they were Gentiles here, and they were not Jews, and He's speaking to them in a way here that explains to them their value in the hand of God. He told them that they were chosen from the beginning for salvation. He told them that it was through sanctification. Now, this is a post-salvation activity of the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't talk a lot about sanctification these days. You know, everybody just wants somebody's number on the board. There's two things that we talk about today: salvation and church joining, right? And there's more to life. Salvation is beginning this journey with the Lord. See, salvation is Jesus in you. We talk about salvation as heaven, and it is. But it's so much more than that. It's a relationship. And we talk about it as a relationship, but we don't ever talk about the elements of a relationship. And that's what sanctification is. As you come to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in, and He begins to teach you and lead you into all Scripture. Scripture starts to make sense. And sometimes when you read it, you say, oh man, that's right what I'm going through. And He begins to speak to us that way, but He also begins to bring conviction. And it can be big things, but sometimes it can be little things. There's a verse in the Old Testament that said it's the small foxes that spoil the vine. And so we have to be careful of those little things that we allow in our life that come in where we say no to the Lord when He's beginning to convict us. Now, do you guys understand the difference between conviction and guilt? You ever contemplate that question before? Guilt, because there's an accuser of the brethren too, and he's going to tell you how bad you are. And then there's this conviction of the Holy Spirit, and a lot of times we don't discern the difference. Guilt will tell me how lousy I am. He will tell me how terrible I am. How can I be a Christian and do that? That's not the voice of God. Where conviction says, Mark, you did the wrong thing and you missed out on this with me. It leads me back to Him. He's saying you're missing out on this relationship because of that. So deal with that, because I want to pour out myself in that area of your life. That's how you tell the difference. Where does it lead you? And we have to be able to discern that. Listen, a mature church has got to be able to do that. Otherwise, we give place to the enemy. And that might be something we need to bring in and start to deal with. Listen, the people in this world who are walking against Christ are not your enemy. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. They are not the deceiver, they are the deceived. And then, unless God enlightens our hearts, how can we know? And so we go through this process of sanctification, and he's telling them that you're growing. There's things that are developing in your life. And it's this really cool thing. And he talks about how that happens. It comes by the Spirit. See, nobody comes to Christ without the drawing of the Spirit. But the Spirit walks with us every day. And we should be experiencing this communication with him every day. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I believe that's Galatians 5. Galatians 5:22. Oh, he's helping me. 5:22. And so read it. That's the fruit of the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, that's the things that come out of our life. You know, when I was a young Christian, how many of you have ever heard, don't pray for patience because trials work patience? Anybody ever heard that? You know, the Bible said, and so I stopped praying for patience. And I had a friend of mine, he says, why would you do that? Why would you do that? That's part of the hand of God in your life. And so I started praying for patience again. How many of you ever can use patience? You ever need patience that you're willing to admit? here's the thing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. And when I read that, I was like, and so I started praying for the fruit of the Spirit to be manifest. And you know how you have sometimes things in the back of your mind? God can read the back of the book too. And he sees those things. And I would keep that in the back of my mind. But they're walking, they're chosen by the Spirit. They're chosen by faith. Listen, we have a responsibility to respond by abandoning everything we put our hope in as we transfer our trust to Christ. And see, that's what sanctification is about. We trust certain things to lead us through this world and to give us victory in life. Well, if I do this, then this will happen. If I do this, then this will happen. And we're confident in these things. And some of you are extremely good at certain things. We all have something that we really think, yeah, I'm really pretty good at that, right? Or there's something that other people have told us that we've dismissed, right? And that, you ever notice how we do that? Somebody tells us something good, and we go, oh, no, 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 no. But they say something bad, and I'm like that? How can I be like that? We accept it immediately. You ever notice that? Isn't that crazy? But we have something, and those are the things that are very dangerous, the things that we're really good at. Because in those things, we don't think we really need the Lord. And the truth is, that's really where we need him the most. Because we will go without him. We'll say, well, I got this, Lord. I'm a really good negotiator, so let me go do that. Instead of letting God take control of that. Or I'm a really good singer, so we can sing really good without the Lord. Or I'm a really good at drawing or at leading other people or teaching. It's real easy for me. And so the things that we're strongest at, we have a tendency to say, I've got that. God, you take all these areas of weakness. And I think we just say, God, you made those weak for a reason. These are the strengths that I have that I see that you put in my life. I surrender those to you. Fill them. Use them for your glory. Can you imagine if we only focused on what our strengths were and letting God infiltrate that? See, that's why we have to walk by faith. We have to abandon what we have confidence in that's not him. That's the whole problem. That's how we get into things we shouldn't be into. Because we have confidence in ourselves instead of him. And so we're chosen by faith, but we're also chosen in the truth. See, the gospel is truth. Trusting ourselves or other things than Jesus are deceptions. John 14:6 says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but through me. He is the truth. He doesn't dispense truth. He is the truth. And when you have Christ, you have the truth. When the Bible says, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. If you know Christ, he will make you free. That's part of sanctification. He sets us free and we're free indeed. Then why is he still making us free? Because we don't realize that we're actually free. We live in this life of, well, I really struggle with this and I can't overcome it. You ever heard that thought? Let me tell you something. There's, you know, they used to talk about how to train elephants. Anybody ever heard this story? When they're young, they'll drive a stake deep down in there and they'll put a shackle on the leg of an elephant. And the babies can't get away. And so they learn that when they get that on their ankle, that they're trapped there. They cannot go away from it. And so as these elephants move into these, you know, several ton animals, they could easily pull that out. Because they believe this thing that's not true, they stay right where they are. Because they were taught when they were young that. And that's how the enemy works in our life. He tries to take things when we're young, drive stakes down in the ground to keep us from being who we really are in Christ. And sanctification process is a process of the Spirit of God coming and pulling those stakes out. And our response to him in either accepting it or arguing with him over it. But we have to walk in truth, ladies and gentlemen. We can't just walk. And you know what? Does the truth always make us feel good? No. I remember a lot of times the truth, I got spanked because of the truth. And I deserved it. Kids like to be spanked. I can say that because I'm older now. But there was an adjustment in my life because of those things. We have to walk in the truth. The truth isn't always fun. The truth can be painful. Because at that moment, I may not be aligned with it. But I would rather go through that than to live in darkness and not know and not participate with God and what he's doing in my life now and in my church family and in my family at home and miss out on those things. And so our calling via the gospel calls us into salvation so we may gain the glory of Jesus Christ. See, God saves you because he loves you. He doesn't save you because he needs anything. He doesn't save you because he wants to put you to work. Man, we need to recruit. We got a recruitment drive. Listen, that's not how God looks at you. He's in love with you. He's in love with you. The Bible says that he actually twirls over you. And I'm not going to twirl for you today. But he actually twirls over you. Out of his joy and his love and his passion for you. And so God calls us into a relationship with him, not a job for him. And that's why we embrace our calling. That's why. That's it, man. I'm excited to serve a God like that. But we're not only chosen, he encourages us to stand firm. In verse 15, Paul talks about, he says, so Paul, because of the relationship with the Lord, he implores them to do both, to do a couple things here. To stand firm, in other words, don't lose confidence in Christ and compromise your relationship with the Lord. You know, because sometimes that happens. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever been challenged because of a situation at work, home, somewhere, that something came up that you had to compromise your faith? And instead of standing for it, you either remained silent or compromised because you knew it would create a problem. You don't have to raise your hands because I know the answer. Because I've been there too. I have done it also. I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but that's the truth. Mary said, the truth hurts. Here's my turn. Hopefully I'm doing less and less of that. Where we remain silent. You know, many of you have heard some of my stories related to that. The night that Terry and I were walking in the, we used to work in the projects and run a bus in there, picking up kids for church. And somebody, we were walking arm in arm and it was dark. And somebody says, wow, I've never seen such a great love. And in all my spiritual giantness, I said, thank you. And we kept walking. And it bothers me to this day. I could have driven a truck through there with, loaded with the gospel. You think this is a great love? Let me tell you about a real great love. Right? I missed it. The thing is, we miss it when we don't take those opportunities. And so we're to stand firm. Listen, we stand firm because we're called to Him. I can stand firm because I'm in Him and He's in me. And I don't have to doubt. I don't have to worry. I don't have to fear the world. I don't have to fear acceptance because I know I'm not going to be accepted because of Him. If the world hated Him, they're going to hate me too. If I stand for Him, not because I'm a cranky, cantankerous, nasty Christian. And we all know them, don't we? Or people that claim to be Christians and they're like, nah, nah, nah. That's why they call it murmuring, because that's what it sounds like. Nah, 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 nah. That's the Hebrew translation, by the way. And so we're called to stand firm because we're called to Him. We're also called to hold the traditions that we were taught. See, this is where the enemy tries to work. Think about it. Go back to the very beginning. Adam is given this instruction by God that He gives to Eve, and then Adam is the first Pharisee because he adds to what God told him to do. As He said, we're not supposed to eat of it. Don't even touch it. Did God tell him? No, God didn't tell Adam that. He added that because He didn't want Eve to go anywhere near it. It's in the read. It's in Genesis. And they partake. And what was the first thing that the enemy told Eve? Well, he showed it to her. She saw it was good for food. He said to her, in the day you eat of it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. She had stopped believing that she was like God, because she was created in the image of God, perfect. She had stopped believing that and believed that she was less than what she was. And I think that's the fight we fight today. The enemy comes in and says, Mark, you're less than. Mark, you're not perfect here. And he points out all the imperfections in my life. I wondered how he got through to Eve. Because Eve, what could he claim against her? Except this belief that she wasn't. And so we have to hold to the traditions. He tries to work like that. He tries to get us to question what we've learned about God. What we've learned from His scripture about who He is. And He'll use circumstances and things that have happened in our lives. Well, if God is true, how could He have let this happen? Where was God? He didn't answer my prayer. You ever been through that? Come on, we're not going to play church here, ladies and gentlemen. And we sit there and we go through these things. When we're not understanding what God is doing and we're praying things that are not in alignment, and we want to blame God for it when we're really the problem. And then it diminishes our opinion of Him. And can you imagine how much that hurts Him, considering the cross? Considering everything He's done for us? Considering He didn't even need to create us to begin with? He was complete and of Himself? It's ridiculous, right? We're also called by word of mouth. Listen, if the enemy can get us to doubt the person teaching us, then we stop receiving what they have to say. Right? How many men of God have made a mistake and then we dismiss them completely? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a flawed man. I'm not a perfect guy. There was only one perfect man. His name was Jesus.
Amen.
I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to look at things with all the facts in front of me and make the wrong decision at times. Hopefully it's few times, and it's getting less and less. But you know what? This is the way I looked at it. I always wanted to be a part of a church where the pastor was growing. And the hard part of that is the truth hurts. So I'm dealing with that on a regular basis. And that's okay. I'd rather do that than be on a shelf somewhere. Or not be used. Or not have God moving in my life. He's showing me things and teaching me things all the time. But here's what will happen, is the enemy will point out the imperfections, or how many of you have ever said something you wish you could take back? That should be every hand, right? It's like toothpaste. You ever try to get toothpaste back? Oh, I get too much on the end, and you get it, it just smears. It doesn't go back in. It doesn't go back. You can't go back. That's the beauty of forgiveness. And there's a difference between forgiveness and apologizing. Apologizing is being sorry for what you said. Forgiveness is taking ownership in the fact that you may have hurt somebody. And so be careful that the enemy doesn't use that. It doesn't drive wedges between you and the truth. Because if somebody, listen, if I say something that doesn't match with this book, what's true? The book is. And Mark is wrong. And if you point it out to me and you show me in his word what's true, I will kneel before God and confess before you. Because this is what we don't compromise. This is not built on some man. And I hope it never is that way. One day I'm going to pass off the scene. I hope this church never, I hope it always stands for the truth of the Word of God. Genesis to maps. Genesis to Revelation. And we stand for what God has said. And he talks about letter, which is our transition. And that's the Word of God. Listen, this book is God-breathed. God wrote it through these men. This is the very Word of God, without error, uncompromising. And if you look at the eons of time, and maybe that's what, the decades of time or centuries that took place from the first writings to the last writings, and it all agrees, that tells you God was in control and that God wrote it. And so we must not compromise the truth God has given us, and we need to encourage one another. I want to leave you with this. Also, if we're going to embrace our calling, we have to understand that he is our source of comfort. Realize that circumstances are not our comfort. We often feel better when the circumstances get better, right? When that person who is harassing us stops, or they get transferred, or we leave a job, and we're like, oh, this is so much better. God must have been in that. Circumstances are not where we find our comfort. He is our comfort. Jesus Christ himself is our comfort. He loves us. The God of the universe who created all of this, who flung the stars into space with one verse, loves you. That should give you comfort. He loves us. He has given us eternal comfort by grace. Listen, we're saved forever. You can't mess it up. You can't blow it. I'm so glad that I don't have probationary salvation. That I can't ruin it. I'm so glad for that. What a blessing that is. He has given us good hope by grace. Listen, having hope that's in God, how comforting is that? You know, they say that the loss of hope is a great loss. When people become hopeless and destitute, it's a dangerous place to be. But that's not where we are. Because we'll never not have hope. Because he is our hope. So let this both comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Listen, God is with us. That is comfort. The work he's done in our lives is our comfort. The hand that we've seen over a period of time, the things that he's done, where he's led us, how he's worked through problems, how he's spoken scripture to us when we read it, how he interacts with us. He's like, I haven't had any of that. He's dying to have that with you. If you've never had it, because I've sat there, I've sat where you've sat, and I've heard pastors say things like this, and I sat there and I died inside because I was like, I don't have that. I'm not experiencing that with God. But God is dying to have that with you and with me. Well, how does that start? It starts by opening yourself up before him and walking into his word and listening. You know, you know what we think prayer is? We pray and we start talking, we say amen, thank you in Jesus' name, boom, and we hang up the phone. Isn't that how we pray? Maybe not those same words, but how many of you enter a prayer, and how many of you have people that you call and they talk to you sometimes and you can't get a word in edgewise? You know people like that? I think we are those people in prayer with God. Because we pick up the phone and we go, hey, no, 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 and then we hang up when we're done. And we never give God a chance. Try and say, hey, God, I just want to come and pray with you. And before I begin to share anything on my heart, I want to listen if you have something for me. And you ever done that? Scary? Fantastic. Fantastic. It wasn't anything I said. They have an appointment. And so listen, let's unpack this. Let me give you a couple things to unpack this. So if we're going to embrace our calling, we have to realize that God's plans from the foundation of the world included you. He has a plan for your life now. Now. You matter now. Not tomorrow, not someday, not when you get older, not when you get all these things figured out in your life, not when you get all this stuff fit. Now. He has a plan for you now. You're not an afterthought. I want you to think about saying this to yourself. I belong in a relationship with God in the ministry of His kingdom. That's hard. But true. So you're not an afterthought. You were included. God's plans for the world include you. The world is going to try everything in its power to undermine the truth God has given. God's given you. He's going to do it. Here's some of the ways he'll do it. Through doubt. Well, that can't be true. Have you thought about that? That doesn't. How can the last be first and the first be last? How can that be true? Through doubt, attack. You're not right, attack. It's going to seem, and the writer of Psalms did this a lot. It seems like the enemy is winning. And he said, oh, well, wait a minute. I remembered God is in control. He's going to do it through doubt, through attack. He's going to do it through isolation. You know, out of the creation, the only thing God said wasn't good is that man was alone. And so if the enemy, you know how the lions get a meal? Is they cut an animal from the herd. They isolate it. And then they gang tackle. I know that's not pretty and we don't like to talk about it, especially the animal lovers. But that's how it works. He's as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so be careful. Isolation. Here's another one. Hurt. Well, I'm not going back to church. The church hurt me. You ever heard that one? You ever said that one? I've been hurt in church. There was a pitcher years ago in the World Series that had ankle surgery. And he was out there pitching just like within a week. And he was actually bleeding through his sock. And they asked him, they said, why are you pitching? You just had surgery. And he said, because of the love of the game. That's why we're in the ministry, because of the love of the game. Because the love of what God has done in us. And so often we get hurt and we go, oh, I got to go over here. And you know what? I'm guilty too. I get hurt and worried and afraid and all that, and don't participate and withdraw, and we develop a coping pattern, and I'm going to tell you, sometimes it applies to God. Well, God hurt me, so I'm going to draw back from God, and then we wonder why God hasn't done that, and God must be on the shelf, and what it is, we put ourselves on the shelf because we're unwilling to deal with that coping pattern from people, and we're applying it to God. So you just keep your distance because that hurt. Instead of the fact that I wasn't where I needed to be in my walk with the Lord, or I misunderstood, or I was trying to do something for God, but God was doing something different in me. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful of those things. It's very subtle. And then questions to undermine the faith. And he tells them for a reason to stand firm. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't fold it in. Don't run away. Don't go the other direction. Because our natural tendency is to do that. A natural tendency is to self-preservation. You're shooting stuff at me. So I'm going to hide back here behind my shield. Here it comes over there. And that's what we do. That was my visual aid for today. And so don't lose, here's your last thing. Don't lose sight of him when facing worldly opposition that is sure to come if you walk godly in Christ Jesus. For some reason, it surprises us when the world stands against us when we're standing for Christ. For some reason, that's a surprise. It's no surprise. You need to expect it. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will face persecution. So don't question your calling. Embrace it. That's part of it. You're like, I don't like that part of it. I don't care. That's just part of it. We have to suck it up. And you know what? I had a friend, man, this used to, he drove me crazy. You have friends that drive you crazy? I have one. And we used to say, man, the cost is too high to follow. And he used to always ask me, what's the cost of not following? I still love him. I see him every now and then. He's a good man. You know, at the age of 16, a young man by the name of Matthew Barnett dreamed of a church that would be open 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, serving the inner city, dealing with both their physical and spiritual needs, from bringing a message of hope to the hopeless. In 1994, at the age of 20, he moved from Phoenix to L.A. to pastor a small church of 18 people. One night, God woke him up from his sleep and told him to walk to Echo Park. There, he was surrounded by crime, gangs, prostitutes, and many homeless who made the park their home. It was then that he heard God say, I did not bring you here to build a great church, but to build people. These people. You build the people, I'll build the church. I'll never want you to think about success again. This is God to him. Think about being a blessing. Success is obedience to your calling. I have called you to bless people, to love them, to heal them, to help them, to serve them. That's our calling. We're called to people. We don't love at a distance. We love up close. We individually and as a church must embrace our calling in Christ. Let me tell you how this story ends. This is an amazing story. So he started, this is what he did. He went on, started an outreach ministry to the people in the neighborhood and started to change lives. 7 years later, an old 400,000 square foot hospital with 9 buildings only a few blocks from Echo Park was put on the market for $10 million. He bought it for $3.5 million. You thought you could negotiate. Today, it's a 24-hour hospital and sanctuary providing free health, counseling, food, clothing, and medical services to those in need. Thousands of people who were addicted, abused, prostituted, abandoned, and disabled have been helped through their more than 200 need-based ministries, reaching 50,000 people each week in L.A. alone. The name of this ministry is the Dream Center. See, but it didn't stop there. Currently, there are over 85 Dream Centers established throughout the world based on Matthew Barnett's dream. And then he writes, God birthed in me a cause that has not only transformed my life over these years, but millions. But millions have been reached as a result. God has called us all for a great cause that he wants us to embrace. To make a positive impact on others, if you live life for a cause greater than yourself, you will have a life of peace, joy, passion, and lasting meaning. And the bottom line is, guys, we have to embrace our calling. You know, these are the people that you generally would go, oh man, well let's take them a sandwich. And God said, no, you embrace the calling I have for you. And when he did, God opened doors to hearts, changed lives. God moved in amazing and beautiful ways. And so whatever your calling is, those things will happen. Whatever it is. It doesn't have to be the Dream Center. It's you. how God works in you. And so that's the beauty. If we embrace that together, the eclectic nature of the tapestry of the different people that are here will come together and we'll see the beauty of the picture. It's pixelated when we're up close, but when we back away, we'll see the ministry and the calling of God's hand on New Life Baptist Church, which is developed. It's not our focus. Our focus is people. And when we get that right, when we do those things right, the rest of it takes care of itself. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.